So sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so the death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin did not count. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For many died through one man's trespass, but much more have the grace of God, the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not the result of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass. Brought condemnation, but the gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, but much more who those received an abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in the life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads justification and life for all men. Just as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And the law came to increase trespasses, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, the grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, let's pray again, and maybe as we pray, you could just personally ask the Lord for yourself and for our congregation that he would speak to us through his word. Does that sound good this morning? And that the Lord would show you whatever he wants to show you this morning, right? And show our congregation. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to have your word this morning. Lord, what a honor, what a privilege that we have your very voice speaking to us. God, this is your word. It is breathed out by you. It is useful and profitable for all things, Lord, to rebuke, to correct, to encourage, to strengthen. Lord, let it be a fire this morning that's unleashed on our hearts. Lord, let it be that hammer that Jeremiah talked about that would strike and mold and change and transform us, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would hear from you this morning, that your word would come in power, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to see your beauty, to see your glory. We pray, Father, that even as we begin this morning, if there's anything that's distracting, if there's any sin that we need to repent of this morning as we come to hear your word, that even now, Holy Spirit, you would, like a archer with a bow and arrow, just strike our hearts by your Spirit and reveal, Lord, what you need us to do, reveal the truth that we need to hear. And God, would you bring about the gift of repentance and faith this morning so that we would be transformed more into the image of Jesus. Lord, that's what we want. That's what we desire. And I pray now, even now, that you would give a miracle, Lord, in the hearing and in the preaching of your word, Lord, that it would be not in human strength or wisdom, but it would be by your strength and by your power and your might that we hear and we're changed. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in Romans 5, 12 through 21. And as we approach the text this morning in our series through the book of Romans, Paul has been unpacking the glories of justification by faith. And that's the idea that fallen, sinful people can be declared righteous or right or in right standing before God. That is, giving a new legal status of righteousness that cannot change. And everybody says, amen, right? It's not on the basis of what they do or what you do, but on the basis of trusting what Christ has done alone, right? Through his righteous life and his substitutionary death for sinners. So last week we looked at Romans 5, 1 through 11. Thanks, Justin, wherever you are. It was such a blessing. You did a great job, brother. I'm going to look in the camera if you're going to watch this later, okay? And when you unpacked for us that text in Romans 5, 1 through 11, and when we looked at it, we were reminded of the present and future benefits of justification by faith, if you're summarizing that section. So presently, I'm talking about right now, justification has resulted in peace with God the day the believer believed in the gospel, right? That means we are no longer standing as enemies before God under fear of judgment. But the day that you believe the gospel, you now stand in grace as God's friends. Can you believe that? Knowing and rejoicing in the fact that his love for us is even at work in our lives in the midst of our suffering. Isn't that amazing? Conforming our hopes and our character through the process of sanctification. But the justification that happened the day you believed the gospel in the past also has future fruits. That's what we talked about last week. Romans 5, 2. Because we have been justified, the hope of glory we have now will become sight one day, right? It will be. That's what justification promises. In Romans 5, 9, because we have been justified in the past, we will be glorified and perfected in God's presence one day in heaven. That's an amazing reality, right? We will be future saved from the coming wrath on judgment day to the praise of the glorious grace of Christ, right? So Romans 5:12, if you look in the text this morning, it says, therefore, and we always ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, great, you guys are doing great. Paul has told us the what of justification, that is, its present and future fruits. And now, in our text this morning, Romans 5, 12 through 21, Paul is going to tell us the why of justification. What I mean by that is, he's going to tell us how the believer got in this incredible place, right? With the incredible opportunity that we have to share the amazing benefits of what Christ purchased for us, right? So I got 3 points. If you're following along, there's notes on the back brown table if you want those, but they'll be also on the slide. So first point, sin and death reign in Adam. That's Romans 5, 12 through 14. So Paul starts by tracing the origin of our problem back in history all the way to the very beginning, where? To the book of Genesis, right? To Adam, the first human who was the very first man. You guys remember that story in the opening chapters of Genesis, chapter 1 through 3? See, in this text, Romans 5, Paul not only treats Adam as a historical person as opposed to a mythological or mythical person, he also calls Adam out as responsible for the very first sin, okay? Paul says in this section, Adam's trespass or sin came into the world, and many died, and that death reigned. He was responsible. Adam's sin brought with it both an immediate spiritual death, that is, relational separation from God, right? And the fear of judgment because of our sin. But it also brings an eventual physical death, right? That will soon follow for all of us in the world. Adam's body would break down. He would breathe his last, and he would return to dust, just like everyone in this room will one day have their body break down, breathe their last, and return to physical dust. And Adam's sin would actually ruin the perfect paradise of Eden and poison the water hole for all of Adam's future posterity, right? Death universally spreads from that point to us from Adam like a genetically contracted spiritual form of COVID, if you can think about it that way. That's deadly, right? Everybody who followed in Adam's family line would sin. That's everybody, right? Everybody from history down to us. Everybody by choice because of Adam's failure is left with a fallen nature that would be enslaved to sin from birth. That is bent towards sin in every way possible, right? We would be born blind to God's glory, content in running our own life, born postured against God, right? Deserving judgment, destined for death, destined for hell. This is sad news, right? Completely cut off from God, the true life in this life and the next. That's a bad scenario, right? So let's stop just for a moment and think about this. Think about Adam. Think about what resulted from Adam. Consider the tragic, world-altering consequences of Adam's sin laid out in just one verse, verse 12, and the effect that it has on us because of it. All the brokenness that could have been avoided, our world right now is not as it should have been, right? It's not where it could have been, right? Then Paul interrupts his flow of thought by inserting verse 13. Look in the text, verse 13. He's tracking with Adam, and all of a sudden, he kind of breaks his flow of thought. And he says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. So here's the question. Why the interruption, Paul? Why did you break free from where you were heading? Squirrel and go here, Paul. Why did you do that? I think the answer is because probably Paul wants us to know that the absence of the written law, think about like Ten Commandments, the absence of the written law from Adam to the time of Moses didn't mean people were any less needy of God's intervention or God's salvation. Adam's sin here in the text is called a transgression because he had been given a very clear command by God and told not to break it. You guys remember the clear command in Genesis? What was it? Help me out. What was the clear command in Genesis that he was told not to break? Don't eat the fruit. The specific fruit from what tree? The knowledge of good and evil, right? Similarly, the Ten Commandments was given in Moses' day. And so think of them both as kind of like a no trespassing sign posted on private property, right? Maybe that no trespassing sign's on your private property, right? Think about it for a minute. The idea is just because pre-Mosaic law, the no trespassing sign was not posted yet, the human race still knew that sin was bad because of their consciences, right? Romans 2 talks about that. We've talked about that in our series already. Their consciences, God-given consciences, they knew that they shouldn't be trespassing on private property, even though the sign wasn't posted. See, the human race may have been a little less guilty before the Ten Commandments came or before the Mosaic Law came, but Paul's point is they were no less ruled by death and by sin. Law or no law, all people everywhere have always been dominated by the effects and the rule of sin and death. And you could say it another way. The dreadful condition of every human being is that we have always, always, always been found hopelessly in Adam. You guys got it? So is it a good thing to be found in Adam or is it a bad thing? Paul is highlighting it's a very bad thing to be found in Adam. Second point, the differences and similarities of Adam and Christ's work. This is very interesting. 1 Corinthians points to Jesus, and you know what 1 Corinthians calls Jesus? The second Adam. Did you know that? Why? Why does 1 Corinthians call Jesus the second Adam? Well, we're going to get that in just a minute. So verse 14, it ends with Paul saying Adam was a, look at verse 14, Adam is a what of the one who was to come? You see that word right there? Type. That is, Adam is a form, an image, a pattern, an example of the one to come. You tell me who the one to come is. Jesus, okay? So scholars call this typology. Everybody say typology. Taken from this word. That is a person or a thing in the Old Testament foreshadows with a special kind of symbolism, a person or a thing in the New Testament, right? So here's the idea. A type or shadow or lesser prepares us for and points us to the anti-type, the substance or the greater reality to come. Who's that greater reality to come? Jesus Christ. So the scriptures show us that King David, Jonah, Solomon, Moses, Melchizedek are all types of the greater one to come. Who? Jesus, right? The greater David, the greater Jonah, the greater Solomon, the greater Moses, the greater Melchizedek, right? So here's a little for example or for instance. Jonah is the failed prophet to the nations, right? He's a failed prophet, right? He was a runaway prophet who symbolically died in the belly of the fish. And then what happened, guys? 3 days later, came back to life to proclaim repentance and faith to the nations. Was that just a coincidence that there were so many similarities between Jonah and Jesus in the New Testament? Is that a coincidence, guys? No, it's called typology, right? Now think about Jesus for a second and put on your Jonah hats. Jesus was the prophet who never ran away from God's commissioning. Feel the gravity of that? Never said, God, I got better plans. I got something else to do. I don't really like those people. No, he never ran away. He didn't just symbolically die. He literally died and rose again to rescue us because Jesus actually loves his enemies. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is the better Jonah. So here there are points of comparisons and points of contrast, but the contrast far outweighs what is similar between Jesus and others that he's been being related to. Jesus is our perfect rescuing God. But here in Romans 5, 15 through 21, Paul wants to draw an extended parallel, not with Jonah and Jesus, but between who and Jesus? Adam and Jesus, right? How are they alike, but also how are they different? All right, so first, let's look at how Adam and Christ's work differ, how they're different, okay? Look at verse 15 with me. It says, but the free gift is what? Y'all tell me, not like, is that a contrast word? Yep, not like the trespass, okay? So first, Adam and Jesus were different in how their works or deeds were motivated. Let me explain what I mean by that. Adam as an individual transgressed, or that word means intentionally breaking God's law even though you knew you shouldn't. That's what the word transgress specifically means. God's law, and when he did that, it negatively impacted his wife, Eve, his kids, and everyone down the line to us. You got that right? What does that mean? Adam was completely self-focused, right? Because if he wasn't self-focused and he was Godward-focused, the story would have gone a different way, right? If he wasn't self-focused and instead he was others-focused, he wouldn't have actually done the sin that wrecked the entire human race, right? He wouldn't have done that. Now think about Jesus for a second. Jesus, on the other hand, never sinned once. Wow, can you imagine that? And instead, in love, he sacrificed self, right? His entire life, and then at the cross, he gave his very life to save others. You see the contrast between him and Adam, right? He did that to give them a free gift. I think free gift, the phrase in this just short section, I think it's mentioned like 5 or 6 times because it's very, very important. Jesus did all of that self-sacrificing in love so that he could give us a gift that we can't work or perform to get on our own. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Second, Adam and Jesus' works were different because of what they accomplished. Look at verse 16. You're gonna read it with me, right? And the free gift is, what's the next word? Not like the result of that one man's sin, okay? Is not like a contrasting word? Right, it is. So here's the thing I'm gonna show you. 3 ways that Adam and Jesus' works were different because of the results that they accomplished, right? Y'all follow along, see if you'd see it in the text. Verse 15, Adam's work brought about death. Verse 15, Jesus' work brings about, can you guess what it's gonna bring about? Life, the opposite of that, right? Look at verse 18. Adam's work brings about condemnation. Look at verse 18. Jesus' work brings about what? What's the word? Justification, right? And then the most interesting one, verse 17, Adam's work caused death to reign. You see that phrase? And you would have expected that Paul was going to contrast that by saying, and Jesus' work causes life to reign, which is true, but that's not what Paul says. Look what he says in verse 17. Jesus' work and the free gift that resulted causes people to reign in life. That's pretty cool. You see the difference? I think the idea is that if you stay in Adam, do you want to stay in Adam? No, get out of Adam. But the idea is that if you stay in Adam, sin and death's kingship makes you slaves forever. But if you instead are found in Jesus, you will find true freedom in this life, even in the midst of trial and tribulation and all the suffering that Justin mentioned last week. You'll find true freedom in Jesus. And in the life to come, Paul's saying, you will reign as kings with Christ. Can you believe that? One day, fully and finally reigning with Jesus as kings, sons and daughters. So how are Adam and Christ's work similar? Okay, you've already asked that question. I mean, we want to answer that question. Verse 18 through 19. First, they're similar in their impact on others. Paul says this. You're going to have to read this section with me. Just as, or as, is that comparison language? Yes, it is. One trespass, or better, another translation, the trespass of one, that's Adam, led to condemnation for all men. So, is that comparison language? Yes. So, one act of righteousness, or another translation, the act of the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, leads to justification and life for all men. So, Paul is saying the way Adam and Christ are similar is that their individual deed or work impacted an entire group of people who are found in them, the group they represent. You are either in Adam or you're in Christ. Adam's act of rebellion led to the whole human race being condemned as guilty before God in their sin. But for those who could make the switch and actually be found in Jesus, Jesus' act of righteousness, namely a whole life of perfect obedience that had culminated in the cross, would count for them and result in making them alive spiritually both now and forevermore. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, one theologian put it like this. I love it. This representation of being in Jesus. He says, Charles Hodge put it like this. The relation of Christ to his people is that of a legal advocate to his client. Okay? So think about lawyer, court lawyer, to his client. Anybody ever been to court before? Okay, think about it for a minute. The lawyer personates the client. The lawyer puts himself in the client's place. And Hodge says, it is, while it lasts, the most intimate relationship. The client may not even appear in court. He is not heard. He is not regarded. He is lost or swallowed up in the advocacy of another. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Who for the time being is his representative. Listen, in the same way, Jesus is seen, he is heard, and regarded by God and not us. He is regarded by God as our representative. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And that representation lasts forever. It's not temporal. It doesn't get broken. It doesn't change. We don't step out of that. But if you're in Christ, you're in Christ, and that representation for you lasts forever. Verse 19 summarizes it like this. For as the one man, that's Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man, that's Jesus' obedience, the many will be made righteous. All right, second. Adam and Jesus are similar in their work because they both create something through their work. Look at verse 21. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life. So listen, both men, that's Adam and Jesus, by their deeds, brought a reign or a dominion or a rule into existence or into reality. But here's the thing, because of Jesus, grace was more powerful. Grace assassinated King Sin and death so that King Jesus would reign, right? In us and through us, right? King Jesus' righteousness, his life might dominate and rule us both now and forevermore. So the idea from Paul, and we're going to get ready, we're on the hills of Romans 6, but the idea from Paul is grace is just not just love that receives us and pardons us even though we don't deserve it. He's setting up for us an idea that's coming. Grace is also a power that works in us to give us life and to transform us into the very likeness of Jesus, all right? Beautiful thing. So the question is, how do we get from being found in Adam to being found in Jesus? How do we get from being found in Adam to being found in Jesus? Look at verse 17 and then you tell me. Yes, shout it out. Use the text to tell me what it is, but tell me, how do I get from being found in Adam to being found in Jesus? Better look, verse 17, back in the back, sound booth, you better look. Verse 17, and then shout it out to me. Grace, yep, that's true. Anybody see anything else? That is true. Receiving, someone says. So does salvation for an individual happen by default? I mean, it's not automatic, is it? No. At the beginning of the pastor's conference, you know the one we were telling you to pray for and Eric mentioned? There was a book giveaway, okay? And if you were selected, you had to be present to win. You know what I'm saying? Plus, you had to walk down front in front of all these people and open up your hands and take the big old stack of free books or you weren't getting them. You guys got it? You get it? Similarly, we only get out from under the rule and the realm of sin and death by first actually believing there is an overabundance of undeserved love coming from God Almighty to guilty sinners. And we all stand in Adam like that, right? You got to believe that. You got to acknowledge that. That is your sin, your condition, your brokenness, your failure. You got to acknowledge that. But you also got to acknowledge and believe that Jesus stands ready to receive you. Jesus stands ready to give you the gift of his forgiveness, his righteousness, his very life in you if you'll just reach out for it and take it. Take the free book. You want this free book, but you've got to take it. That's Paul's point when he says you've got to receive this abundance of grace. And here's my question for any of us in here. You say, I've grown up in church my whole life. I've heard this gospel story 1,000 times. I'm asking, yes, you know God's abundant in his grace. You know you're a sinner and you're broken. You deserve hell and judgment. You know these things, but have you reached out and received this free gift of his righteousness, his forgiveness, his life? And if you have not, I'm begging you, do it today. You guys got it? All right, third point, the superior impact of Christ's work. So is Adam's work a big deal? I'd say it's a big deal, right? I say it broke a lot of things, right? But whose work is a bigger deal? You tell me. Yeah, it's like Adam's work gets eclipsed by the superior work we see that our Savior is accomplishing. That's a beautiful thing. Because the world's full of bad things. Your life is full of bad things. You struggle with a lot of bad things. And it's good to know that Jesus' work and the results that come from it and stem from it, it eclipses all of this bad stuff, the superior impact of Christ's work. So in Romans 5:20, Paul talks about how the Mosaic law came in to increase the trespass. That word increase in the Greek carries with it the idea of numerical increase. That is, the more you were made aware of God's good law, like you read in the Bible growing up in Sunday school and you read about all the thou shalt nots and all of the have to do's, the more you read that, because of your own sinful nature that you were born with, the more you were like, I can't wait to do that. Is that how you responded? No. What did you do when you were confronted with the word of God? You said, I don't know about that. It's like what happens when you see the sign that reads, wet paint, do not touch. You got ever seen one of those signs, like on a park bench or something like that? What do you do when you see that sign? What stirs inside your heart? What do you think? Anybody? You want to touch it, right? Not only are you now aware more than ever before of what you're not supposed to do, strangely, in the brokenness of the humanness, human nature, you are even now more tempted to do it because you've been told not to. Many times we read that sign and we think, that sign can't tell me what to do. I'm an American, you know, or whatever you think. Okay? This reminds us, this very concept that Paul's highlighting reminds us that the law comes not to rescue us, but to reveal our brokenness and our need for Jesus. It reveals our ever-increasing need for God's undeserved grace, right? It reveals that with every passing day, every time we flip the scripture and the law comes to bear in our life, or we read the Ten Commandments or recite them, it reminds us that we need Jesus even more. Every sermon that you hear, you shouldn't be like, I got this. No, it reminds us and points us to that we need a Savior. That's why, thankfully, Paul says, where sin increased, what happens? You tell me, read the text. Grace what? Help me out. Preach it to your soul, abounded all the more. You could say in the Greek, there's a adjective before that describing is hyper, like I'm hyper this morning. It means grace super abounded. You guys got that? Super abounded. Grace super abounded. The New English Version of the Bible translates verse 20 like this. Listen, where sin multiplied, grace, God's undeserved love, immeasurably exceeded it. One paraphrase of the verse 20 here in Romans 5 says it like this. Though sin is shown to be deep and wide, thank God his grace is deeper and wider still. Isn't that good? Paul is saying that you can't out-sin, out-fall, out-fail God's love for you. God's love isn't a well that will eventually run dry because you've drawn too many buckets out of it. Why? Because his love is the Pacific Ocean, and you can't draw too many buckets out of the Pacific Ocean. As one commentator put it, when Paul uses phrases like this throughout Romans 5, 12, 21, phrases like this, much more, verse 15, much more, verse 17, abounds all the more, verse 20, to contrast the work between Adam and Jesus. The point is this, that the power and scope of Christ's work for you is greater than Adam's. That's the only hope for anyone who is still in Adam. Christ's work, his death and resurrection that provided for us his love, his forgiveness, his righteousness, his life-giving spirit can overwhelm like a worldwide flood, right? It can completely cover like an oversized fluffy blanket. You guys know what I'm talking about? I like that. And it can radically undo all the effects of Adam's work and the effects of sin and death like it's no thing, because Jesus' work is that kind of superior to Adam. Adam's work is tremendous, but Jesus' work is greater. Our sin is great. Be sober about this. Your sin is great, but Jesus' grace is greater. Death is overwhelming, but Jesus' life is larger, and Jesus' life triumphs over death itself. That enemy, that last enemy that Corinthians talks about, Jesus will ultimately kick it to the curb because of what he's accomplished through his death and resurrection for us. That's why John Bunyan, you guys know John Bunyan, he's a Puritan. Around 1628, so let's time travel back to John Bunyan's day. Tell me what John Bunyan wrote. Go for it. Pilgrim's Progress. Wow, that was pretty good, guys. You know what else he wrote? Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Does that phrase grace abounding sound familiar? You tell me where you heard that phrase before. Romans 5, the text we're in right now. And you know what he wrote in grace abounding to the chief of sinners? He wrote his testimony. He wrote his conversion story of how Jesus rescued him. And I want to tell you a little bit about John Bunyan before I read a quote from him. John Bunyan was poor, and he was a pot and pan repairman. That's what he did for a living. And prior to his conversion, he suffered under tremendous guilt because of his sin. And he wrote in his journal, or he wrote in Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, in those days, that is, before his conversion, before he believed the gospel and was found in Jesus Christ, he wrote, in those days, it seemed as if the sun was shining in heaven, but it refused me light. Isn't that sad? He said, because I sinned against the Savior, I felt, listen to this, listen, kids, the stones or the pavement in the street was turned up against me. Or he says, the tiles of the rooftops of my house, the tiles or the shingles, they were turned down against me, closing in, and the sun was refusing me light until I came to believe on Christ, to receive his free gift and be found by his grace in him. That's what Bunyan said. So Bunyan discovered this amazing truth. No matter how great his sin was, the grace of God would always prove to be greater still, right? Greater still. You know this one? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there was the blood of the Lamb was spilled. All right, you sing it with me if you know it. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater all our sin. You thought we were done singing this morning? We're not done singing. God, this is oldie but a goodie, and you got to echo back on it, okay? If you know it, I know it's a throwback, but you got to echo back on this one. Wonderful the... Hold on a second. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus. The matchless... And you sing back. The matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling seas. The rolling seas. Higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. You got it. Let's try it again. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. The matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions. Greater far than all my sin and shame. My sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Y'all are amazing. All right. A few applications and then we'll be done. So non-Christian, as I mentioned already, receive God's grace, his free gift of righteousness by faith. Do that this morning and you will go from death to eternal life. From condemnation under Almighty God to justification in his presence, being declared right, being received on the merit of another, Jesus Christ. You will go from being ruled by sin and death to one day ruling in the new heavens and the new earth with Almighty God. Don't wait. Do not stay in Adam. Receive this free gift today. Second Christian, are you looking at the world the wrong way? So let's think about it for a minute. What in the world does our life have to do with Romans 5, 12 through 21? Are you looking at the world the wrong way? Yes, the problem is greater than you can state, right? Is the problem of being found in Adam and all the brokenness that come into the world, is it a bad deal? Yeah, it is. Sin and death have broken the White House. Sin and death have broken our workplaces. It's broken our neighborhoods. But the solution of being in Christ can provide a sobriety without despair. A sobriety without ultimate, gonna kill you, anxiety. You know what I'm talking about? What do I mean? For those found in Jesus, Jesus will one day defeat the last enemy, death. He will end all sin and suffering. He will right all wrongs and bring us into his eternal reign. We've got to watch the news and YouTube videos with that in the forefront of our mind. You know what I'm talking about? You got to have talk with over coffee with that Christian friend whose life is falling apart and suffering and struggling with sin. You got to have a talk like that with this in mind, right? that Christ's work ultimately will eclipse all that Adam and we have done to break things, right? Isn't that a beautiful thing? We got to get into that. Get that into your soul. Get that into your mind. Get that into your heart. Let that be your meditation. You can watch TV. You can watch the news. You can have talk about very difficult things, but let the truth of what Christ has done eclipse that lesser work in Adam, right? Second, Christian, are you looking at yourself in the wrong way? You say, I'm just a worthless, no good sinner who's hated by God. What? Right? If you're in Christ, you're a sinner. Like, you still sin, right? But Christ says that you're loved, right? Christ says that you're forgiven. Christ says that you're justified. Do you treat yourself as kindly as Jesus does? Like, what he has to say about you? That's a great question. And all those believers that you do life with and you rub shoulders against, do you treat them with that in mind? They stand. They may still struggle with sin, but they stand loved by Almighty God. They stand justified before Almighty God. They stand having life through Almighty God. And further, if you're in here this morning and sin has messed up your life, is negatively impacting those around you this week, yes, take it seriously. Of anything we can learn by looking at Adam, we need to take these things seriously. But we've got to remember that even though the problem is great, Jesus' grace is greater. So this is what I want you to do in application. Let the promise of God's undeserved grace that's just it's just resting on you, believer. It's just resting on you today, child of God. Romans 5, the beginning portion of it says, we're standing in it, and we can't get out of that. Let that reminder of God's undeserved love resting on you fuel your joy. Fuel your repentance. Fuel your obedience this morning. I'm telling you, if you're struggling with sin as a believer, come to the fount, come to the Pacific Ocean of God's love and take a drink. Don't stay in your sin. Don't stay under the enemy's condemnation. Come out into the light. Come out by his love. I want you to realize grace is greater than all of your sin. That's any of the sin that you've committed this morning. You say, I've never committed that type of sin, but I did this week. I'm telling God, saying, I love you. Come out from underneath it for my glory because of what I've done to prove my love for you through the cross and resurrection. Confess that sin. That's another part of my application. Let the promise of God's greater grace towards you inspire vulnerability in your life. I actually honestly think our church doesn't do a great job with this, being vulnerable with our sin. Sometimes we do, but not a lot. But an all the more grace abounding type of living and understanding will cause us to be honest with where we're struggling, right? Like how we're really, really doing. Like after church, you want to talk about it. And I know I've been struggling with some things. Or in my pod, and you're like tempted to be quiet and not say anything. Just pretend everything's going good. You know the Christian culture. Yeah, I'm good. Everything's great. But you know what grace does? When it comes down and someone actually believes it, that no matter what you do, God loves you, it doesn't cause you to be indifferent about sin. Like, who cares? I'm a sinner. No, it causes you to take that serious, but it causes you to be able to take steps out into community, into vulnerability, and really talk to people so that you can get counsel and that you can get prayer and that you can help encourage them and that you can grow together as a family. That's what an understanding of the grace abounding to sinners does in your practical everyday. One more thing. Let the promise of God's greater grace and free gift make you eager to share the gospel. What? How in the world? What do you mean? We know the problem is greater than we can state, right? People are so rebellious towards God, so separate from God, stuck in Adam, under God's judgment, heading for death, heading for hell. We know this to be true because of what Romans 5 says, but you know what we got? We got the solution that will eclipse the problem. His work, Adam's work was tremendous. Jesus' work is even greater. Our sin was great. Jesus' work is even greater. His love is even greater to forgive sin. So what does that mean? Because Jesus died and raised and he's come to set the captive free if they will only repent and believe, we get to take the news as ambassadors for Christ to say, be reconciled to God. Receive Jesus as your Lord. Receive his love. Receive his gift of righteousness. And my question is, will you take an opportunity to tell somebody? Maybe it's just to remind your child, maybe who's not a believer, or maybe it's to remind somebody in your life, maybe a biological family member who you know doesn't know the Lord, or maybe it's a coworker. You're like, hey, we have lunch together. They're not a believer. I'm kind of not sure if I should say anything. And this text is saying, say something. They're stuck in Adam. You've got the answer. You've got the good news of the gospel to share to give them true spiritual life now and forevermore. And my question is, will you join me in sharing the good news of the second Adam, Jesus Christ? Let's pray and then we'll sing together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Romans 5, 12 through 21. And we thank you for the grace abounding to the chief of sinners that John Bunyan mentioned. And we just marvel today that you would love us in the midst of our sin and you would do what we could not do to provide forgiveness and everlasting life. And we pray now, even as we respond, Lord, that you'd be speaking to us, you'd be working in our hearts, and you would lead us and guide us into repentance and into faith, Lord, for your glory. God, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for being the greater Adam, the better Adam. And thank you that your work eclipses sin and death. Lord, we love you and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.